the world tomorrow. Herbert W. Armstrong, bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greetings, friends. This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. If you could only really see into the future. Not only the world tomorrow, but the immediate future immediately ahead. If you could know what's going to happen before it occurs, you'd make immediate changes in a lot of your plans. If you had known many things that already have occurred in your life, if you had known those things before they happened, you'd have altered your course, wouldn't you? Before it ever happened. Wouldn't it be a wonderful gift if you had some unusual sense of seeing into the future? Just seeing it before it happens, of knowing what's coming, so you could avert it, so you could change it, so you could plan your own course accordingly. But no man on earth has any such gift. Crystal ball gazers, fortune tellers, astrologers cannot predict the future. And they can't say what's going to happen and make their predictions come true at all. They have no power to do it. No, we'd have to possess supernatural powers to do that, wouldn't we? But the divine creator, my friends, does possess supernatural powers. And he says, as I read to you in the preceding program, in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." God says there is no one like him. There's only one God. And there is none else that is like him, declaring the end from the beginning, declaring and explaining from ancient times the things that are not yet done, but that are going to happen, and has the ability to see that they do happen. Now, the things that God has predicted, the things that God has prophesied, always come true because of two things. In the first place, God has absolute knowledge of human nature, and he knows the kind of trend that we are going to take in those things where our decisions are going to alter the course. Now, God makes us free moral agents. He is not going to forcibly alter our decisions. That is, you can make a decision to obey or to disobey God, and he's not going to force you to do differently, although what you sow, you're going to reap. And so God does not altogether control the future by his own power, for he could, and in one sense he controls it, but he controls it in this way, that God has made man a free moral agent, and God has told us we have to choose. Now, when God says choose, when God said, as he does back in the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy, I lay before you, or I set before you life on the one hand and death on the other, and he tells us we have to choose, God will not do that choosing for us. And God has withheld that very power which he possesses from exercising the power to force us to make a right decision. Naturally, he wouldn't force us to make a wrong decision. But God's very purpose would be defeated if we did not make our own decisions. In other words, God will not cram his religion down your throat. That's the way I've expressed it so many times, and I think that you know just what I mean when I say it that way. On the other hand, there are many events that God does directly bring about himself. Now, when God predicts anything, it's based on two things. First, on his knowledge of human nature and which way we are going to go of our own accord anyhow. I don't mean by that that God knows in advance every decision you're going to make and whether you're going to be, as they say, saved or lost. Frankly, God doesn't know that. God has restrained himself from knowing that. He could know it, but he doesn't. You know, that brings up this thing of predestination that a lot of people don't understand. And they think that because the Bible says something about predestination, it means that some are predestinated, set in advance before they even were born, to be lost, and others to be saved. Has that ever bothered you? Now, predestination is mentioned in your Bible a few times. Two main passages. It's mentioned more than once in each place, however. Well, if that's ever disturbed you and you want to know the truth about predestination, why don't you write in for our booklet on that subject? If you want to know what the Bible does say, I don't mean how someone may twist it or interpret it or anything of that kind, because we don't interpret the Bible. The Bible interprets itself. We have no right to interpret it, but if you've ever been bothered about that and you want to know the truth about that, write in for our booklet on predestination. But just let me set your mind at rest right here and now on one thing. There is no place in the Bible that mentions that anybody ever to be born, or whoever has been born, has been predestinated to be ultimately lost. In other words, doomed to the, let's say, the hellfire, because I think we all agree on hellfire in one way. We have different ways of understanding what it is. The lake of fire, which is the second death, that's what your Bible says. And no one has been condemned to that. Absolutely no one. And no one ever will be condemned to it unless he condemns his own self into it. But God does have ability to know the general course and trend of human nature. There are a lot of us on the earth, and he knows the general trend and the way we're going to go. And God also does intervene in the affairs of men in general conditions many times. And God does set the bounds of nations. It is by the very decree of God Almighty that Russia is not out on the seacoast, but in the interior of Europe and of Asia. And that Russia doesn't have very many ways of getting out into the ocean. And God also has seen to it that the British are out there in the islands and the people of northwestern Europe are on the coastlands. God had something to do with the fact that our people came here to the United States, whether you realize it or not. God is the one that determines the destiny of nations, and he has the power to bring about what he says. And what he says is based on a knowledge of the way that human beings as a whole are going to go anyway, in that category in which he does not interfere. Now, I'd like to have you also notice the 41st chapter of Isaiah, the 21st to the 23rd verses. Isaiah 41, beginning here with verse 21. Produce your cause, saith the Eternal. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them and declare to us the things that come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. That's a proof of God to be able to show that. And God there is just challenging, daring any human to do that and prove whether he's a god. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, you are nothing, and your work is a work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you. Then the 44th chapter and the 7th verse of Isaiah. Isaiah 44, verse 7. I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. Who is like me? Let him come forward with his claim, and let him set out his cause before me, who foretold the future long ago. Pray, let us hear what is still to be. Prove whether you're a god or not. That is God's challenge. Now, here's the thing, my friends. God does know what's going to happen. And God Almighty has laid bare the future for us to know, because it is his will that we should know. Not that we have any powers to discern the future, look into it and know. We haven't. But God has, and God has revealed to us the future, and about one-third of your Bible is prophecy. Why do you overlook that part of your Bible? Why do you blind your eyes to one-third of your Bible that is prophecy? Now, let me just straighten out something right here. Some people that may not have listened to this program except for the last few times when I've been on prophecy may say, oh, well, is that your hobby? You just preach on prophecy and nothing else? I should say not. And of course, you people that have been listening for years and years, that this program has been continuously on the air without a single interruption, you know that we speak on prophecy about one-third of the time. Well, one-third of your Bible is prophecy, and I think that we in this program speak on prophecy about the same extent of time that God has put it in his own word, about one-third of the Bible. But God has revealed the future because it's important for us to know. And it is the will of God that we should know, and we can know. And if you do know, it ought to change your course in many, many ways. Now, we've been going through this amazing prophecy of Jeremiah 50 and Jeremiah 51, looking into what's going to happen to Russia and to the nations of Europe. Now, here's what we've been finding. We're coming into a time of national drought and a disease epidemic in the United States. We're going to be invaded. And we're not going to be invaded by the communist forces here and now at this time at all, but by a power that we least suspect, a power that your Bible reveals. And it's a power that will resurrect the ancient Roman Empire of 10 nations going together over there in Europe. And they are called under the symbolic name of Babylon in your Bible. And they are to put a yoke on our neck. And you find that in the 30th chapter of Jeremiah, you find that the power that is to put the yoke on our neck is the daughter of the ancient Babylon. And you find in the 17th chapter of Revelation that this resurrection of the Roman Empire is called Babylon the Great. And it's a whole system. It's military, it is political, it is economic, and it is an educational system and even a religious system. It's a whole society. And my friends, we're in Babylon. It's a way of life, and it's the way of ancient paganism. It's the way that started at the ancient Babylon, the Tower of Babel. It started there, and it's a way that has engulfed this world. It is a way that has deceived this world, and it's a way contrary to the very laws and the way of God. Now, on this earth, we have different religions and different religious organizations. We have different governments, surely. And we have different economic systems in different nations and all of that. But our Western world, my friends, is all mired in this one great general system of Babylon. We're in it, and God is calling our people out. Now then, this thing is going to rise up in Europe, and then what's going to happen after that? This is going to be after that great tribulation. That'll be a time of trouble, on a trouble on our people and our nation. So great, said Jesus Christ, that except those days be shortened, no flesh should be saved alive. Our modern scientists tell us that it's possible now to wipe human life off the earth. Christ said that over 1900 years ago. But he said that for the elect's sake of our people that those days shall be shortened. And he has said that Jesus Christ at his second coming will deliver our people and remove that yoke from us when we have learned our lesson. Listen, our destiny is that we are to dominate this world. We are to be the most prosperous nation. We are to be the leading nation, the head and not the tail of the nations of the world for 1,000 years to come, as long as this world lasts. But, my friends, we have a lot of lessons to learn in the meantime, and God is going to punish us in the meantime until we learn those lessons. If we learn the lessons without the punishment, then I tell you that the punishment will not come. But here's what's going to happen. Then that Babylon, as it is called, this modern Babylon that is going to be resurrected, a resurrection of the ancient Roman Empire, then it in turn is going to be captured. Now we're going clear over past the Great Tribulation and into that time to see where Red Russia is going to figure in. Communist Russia. Now, just to skim over it ever so briefly here in about 1 minute, we have read in the very beginning of the 50th chapter, it's a prophecy about Babylon, that Babylon is captured, her idols disgraced, her blocks of gods are in dismay. Then again, a foe from the north of Jerusalem, which means the USSR or the communists, has attacked her to lay her land waste. What time is it? It's not 600 years before Christ. It is yet to come, because at that hour, says the Eternal, at that hour the Israelites return, they and the men of Judah, wending and weeping in search of the Eternal, their God, asking the way to Zion. The great coming exodus at the second coming of Christ, if you know your Bible. Many, many prophecies about that. Now here again, in the ninth verse, a horde of nations coming from the north are to battle mightily against this Babylon. And then again, it's the time of the Eternal's vengeance. She's to be treated as she treated others. That ties up exactly with the period of the day of the Lord mentioned in more than 30 prophecies. It ties up exactly with what is prophesied yet to be resurrected and to come in Revelation 17 and Revelation 18. It's also the time, as you come here to verse 19, when God says, I will punish Babylon, king and land, and so on. I will bring back Israel to his homestead. Then the Eternal promises, at that hour no guilt in Israel shall be discovered, nor any sin detected within Judah, for whom I spare I pardon. And I've been explaining to you how that is at the second coming of Christ. He's coming to turn away ungodliness from Israel and from Judah, and that's our people as well as the Jewish people. That's the Jewish people and our American people and the British people and the democracies of Northwestern Europe. And Jesus Christ at his second coming will make a new covenant with us. So you see, this whole thing is up right at or just before the second coming of Christ. And then again, we saw this, that the Israelites and the men of Judah return, verse 33. And theirs is a strong champion, that's Christ. His name is the Lord of hosts. He will take their part and daunt the Babylonians, that the world may live at peace. The first time on earth that we'll have world peace. And Christ is going to come as the King of Kings. That is prophesied by God Almighty. God is going to send Jesus Christ in the full power and glory of the eternal divine God. And we're going to have peace. He's going to rebuke strong nations afar off, as you read in the fourth chapter, of Micah. And also, let's see, that's the second chapter, isn't it, in Isaiah. You read of it twice in your Bible, how he's going to rebuke the strong nations, and they're going to come and seek him and his ways. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the eternal, and he'll rebuke these nations until they beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Now, this foe that is coming to attack this Babylon, which is a United States of Europe, a league of 10 nations that will go together to try to form the Roman Empire in Europe, you find in the 17th chapter of Revelation, they're only going to endure a very, very short time. They're going to fight Christ at his second coming. So they end at the second coming of Christ. They'll only exist a very short time, so it follows that they are not resurrected. In other words, this United States of Europe does not get together until just a very short time before the second coming of Christ. And when that happens, you can know you're mighty near. You're within from 3 to 7 years of the second coming of Christ when you see that happen. Now here in verse 41, a people is coming out of the Northland. There it is again, north of Jerusalem, in the land of communist Russia. A power is stirring, a host of kings from the far ends of the earth. They ride on horses, verse 42, and that is the symbol of the Russian cavalry. Cavalry has always been the symbol of the Russian army. Mustering like one man to fight you, maiden Babylon, the king of Babylon, here's the news. And I read that to you in the 11th chapter of Daniel, and how this Roman Empire will even at that time change their national capital, and they will move it over to Jerusalem, Palestine. And Daniel mentions that in the 11th chapter, the latter part of it. Now we come to the 51st chapter, and he says, I am stirring up destroyers against Babylon, against the dwellers in Chaldea. God says that. I am sending winnowers on Babylon to winnow her and to leave her bare. Woe betide her everywhere on her day of doom. You read of that again in Revelation 18, showing it's the thing yet to come to take place prior to, lasting into, and up to the time of the second coming of Christ. Let the archer bend his bow, let him stand up in his armor, spare none of her soldiers, annihilate her army. So you see, this Babylon is not only an economic system, it is also not only a political system, it's also a military system. It has an army, it has soldiers. Strike them down within Chaldea, stab them in her streets, for their land is full of guilt against his majesty of Israel. They have cities, they're to be struck down in their streets. But Israel and Judah are not bereft of their God, of the Lord of hosts. Then it says here, here's the warning, fly from Babylon, every man of you, save your lives, share not her doom. 'Tis the hour of the Eternal's vengeance. He is rendering her due punishment. Now turn over real quickly to Revelation 18, and there you find this same identical thing. In the 18th chapter, in the 4th verse here, it says, come out of her, speaking of Babylon, come out of her, my people. Now, the 18th chapter begins this way. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven. This is Revelation 18 now. having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. That isn't speaking of the Babylon 600 years before Christ. That's speaking of the Babylon that is to be resurrected, yet finally resurrecting what succeeded the ancient Babylon, the Roman Empire. For it says in verse 3, all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth, there's your economic system, are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Now, that isn't referring to converted Christians, my friends. Converted Christians aren't in any system like this. Look how rotten this system is. In the 17th chapter, she's described as a great whore sitteth on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth are drunk with the wine of her fornication. Drunk with it, bleary-eyed, spiritually, they can't understand the Bible. They can't see and understand spiritual things. It's all out of focus. And here she's pictured as a scarlet-colored woman riding on this beast. And the woman... Let me see here. Here it is, verse 6. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. It's a pretty rotten system, isn't it? And it said here, all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And in verse 3, I just read it to you. Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, or that is demons, really, and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. The very center of abominations, according to God Almighty. Now, God calls our people out of her. You know that real Christians, my friends, aren't in anything as rotten as God describes this thing. Not at all. But he says, come out of her, my people. Now, who are God's people that are in Babylon? Why, he's speaking of national Israel, those that have been born nationally of the descent of ancient Israel. Not converted. Paul pictures them in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans as the natural olive tree. But all these people of Israel today are the branches, and he pictures them all as having been broken off of that tree because of unbelief. In other words, our sins and the fact that we're in this system of sin and in this system that has engulfed the world, that has blinded the world spiritually, with which the devil has deceived this world, has broken off every individual Israelite that was born an Israelite. And he can't have any salvation until, just like any Gentile, he comes through Christ. Gentiles, our Gentile nations, are pictured as wild olive trees in the 11th chapter of Romans. Every individual is a branch of that tree. And if they're Christ, they are Abraham's children, as Paul said in Galatians 3. 3:21, is it not? Or 3:27, I forget the verse. And anyway, they are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. They are Israelites if they are Christ's. And then in the 11th chapter of Romans again, Paul said that they are the branches of the wild olive trees that are broken off of their wild olive tree, or the Gentile citizenship, Gentile nationality, and grafted contrary to nature into the natural olive tree, Israel. You see, the natural olive tree is Israel with the Holy Spirit, Israel converted, and every unconverted person has been broken off. And so they, if they abide not still in unbelief, they can be grafted in also in their own olive tree through Christ, and no other way. There is no salvation in being born an Israelite, only through Christ and only through grace. So here are God's people, not born into Israel through Christ, not converted, but just of the flesh, broken off of the real Israel tree now, from a spiritual point of view. And God says, come out of her, out of Babylon, my people. My friends, we're in Babylon, and I want to tell you, most of you people that I'm speaking to and addressing now are in this Babylon, but you're deceived, and most of you don't know it. Oh, yes, you're good people. You're honest people. Deceived people aren't people that know they're wrong. If you knew you were in something wrong, you wouldn't be deceived. And we're just like sheep, and we go along the way other people do, and all of our people have been going that way. And it's the way of the customs of the time. It's the way of this civilization in which we live. And my friends, God says, come out of her, my people. And here's the warning. God looks into the future. He's showing you what's going to happen, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. What is sin? Your Bible says sin is the transgression of the laws that God set in motion, not the transgression of some edicts or some ideas that church boards or men have tried to write out in words. But God's laws are living things, and when you break them, they're going to break you. And sin is not the transgression of your conscience, it's the transgression of the law of God. And how many today are trying to tell you that the law of God is nailed to the cross, the law of God is done away, to justify themselves in this rotten, filthy Babylon that we're in today? God have mercy on our souls and wake us up and strip the scales from our eyes and the blindness and let us come to see the truth. God is looking into the future. He's revealing the future. One-third of your Bible is prophecy. God's laying it bare before your eyes. Will you heed, my friends? Come out of Babylon while you may. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, double unto her, double according to her works. It's the time of her plagues, and it's the time of the wrath of God. It's the time of the judgments of God, and in 1 hour her judgments are coming. You're going to go right down into these plagues and this terrible time with her if you don't come out. Now, that's what God is saying here way back through the prophet Isaiah, 600 years before Christ in Jeremiah 51. He says here, "Fly from Babylon, every man of you." He's speaking to our people. "Save your lives. Share not her doom. 'Tis the hour of the Eternal's vengeance. He is rendering her due punishment." Once Babylon was a golden cup that made the whole world drunk. The nations drank her wine. Revelation 17:4. Why, there it is. All nations have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Yes, same thing. It's this modern Babylon it's speaking of. It's in our time now. Well, I've just gotten started there again in the 51st chapter, and I want to show you a little further. It talks about Media's king, and I'm going to show you with their cavalry and everything that is referring to the USSR of communist Russia. My friends, you can know what's going to happen. You can be forewarned. You can turn to God and come out of these things in this world, my friends, and have the protection of God, because he promises you absolute protection through all of the catastrophic, terrible, terrifying events that are soon going to happen into this world. There's going to be a world trouble that is going to erupt on this earth greater than anything that's happened. Then God Almighty will step in and intervene. He'll put the fire out. Yes, he'll stop the explosion. And Christ will come and bring us peace at last. The wonderful, peaceful world tomorrow. That's the ultimate good news. But we have a lesson to learn. And you better come out of Babylon in the meantime. So until next time, this is Herbert W. Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong.